And please just give us ears to hear it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in Hebrews chapter number 6 this morning. Look down at your Bibles at verse number 10. It says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." And this morning we're going to continue our series on proverbial personalities, the different individuals that we see highlighted in the book of Proverbs. The last couple of weeks we highlighted the simple, the fool, the strange woman, and the angry man. This morning we're going to cover the slothful man. And what is a slothful man? Well, let me give you just a brief definition of what it means to be a slothful person. A slothful man is an individual who avoids exertion. He possesses the desire to accomplish, but lacks the drive to do it. He is lazy and disinclined to work, okay? So a simple way to describe the slothful man is just a lazy bum, okay? Right. Yep. According to the Bible. Now go with me, if you would, to Proverbs. Go to the book of Proverbs, if you would. Go to Proverbs chapter 12. I'm going to read to you from a couple verses in the book of Proverbs. We see in Hebrews chapter 6 that the Bible tells us that God wants us to be diligent until the full assurance of hope unto the end. He wants us to occupy till he comes. He wants us to work and to occupy and to stay busy and to be diligent until the very end. And he says, don't be slothful, don't be lazy, but follow them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So this is obviously a virtue to have. This matter of diligence is a virtue to have. And it's actually sinful to be lazy. It's actually sinful to be slothful or to be a sluggard. Now, as I mentioned, the slothful man, it's not that he doesn't have any desires. Because the Bible actually says in Proverbs 21, verse 25, the desire of the slothful. So he does have desires. He has aspirations. He has goals. He has things that he wants to do. But the Bible says this, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. So he has a desire, he has the want, okay, to want to do something, to accomplish something significant, but the reality is that he's just lazy and he cannot do it. His hands refuse to labor, which is interesting because shouldn't we be telling our hands what to do? Right. Not the other way around. It's just like, man, I want to do this, and his hands are like, well, I don't. And it's like, I don't, you know. Proverbs 13:4 says, the soul of the sluggard, sluggard and slothful are used interchangeably in the Bible. A sloth, you think of an animal, the sloth who just moves very slowly. He has moss that grows on his back. I mean, he's so slow that bacteria just grows on him just by doing nothing, right? A sluggard, you think of a snail, okay? It moves slowly, and it's averse to salt. Okay, just as the sluggard, the individual, doesn't like to be told that he's lazy and he's a bum and he needs to get to work. The soul of the sluggard desireth, the Bible says, and hath nothing. So desiring something doesn't get you anything. Right, right. Understand? Just because you want something, just because you desire it, just because you have an appetite for it, you know, doesn't mean you're actually going to obtain it. It says the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. What is that telling us? Well, the person who is diligent desires, but he actually does something to actually get what he wants, okay? And that is the contrast of the sluggard or the slothful man. As I mentioned, laziness is actually a sin in the Bible. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 25, verse 26, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Now, why is laziness a sin? Why is it sinful to be a sluggard, to be a sloth? Well, because of the fact that the Bible tells us, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin.
Amen. Yep.
And the key word there is do, right? So if you know what is the right thing to do, you know that you're supposed to go to work, you know you're supposed to bring home the bacon, you know you're supposed to do your homework, you know you're supposed to clean your room, you know you're supposed to throw out the trash, you know you're supposed to do these tasks, but you don't do them, the Bible says, to him it is sin.
Amen. Yeah, yeah.
Because you know what's right to do. Now, this is applicable in all areas of life. It's applicable at your job. It's applicable to you as a wife, as a homemaker. It's applicable to the man who's the breadwinner. It's applicable to the Christian when it comes to Christian disciplines, right? Why is it that a lot of people, you know, don't read their Bibles? Is it because they don't know they're supposed to read their Bibles? No, of course, everyone knows. All Christians know they're supposed to read the Bible. All Christians know they're supposed to pray. All Christians know they're supposed to be in church, but they don't do it. Why? Because sometimes they're just lazy. Why is it that a lot of Christians don't show up to church on Sunday morning? Laziness, right? They wake up and they're just like, oh, man, I'll go to Sunday night instead. And then Sunday night comes around, oh, I'll just go to Thursday instead. Why? You know, obviously, if they're sick or something like that, if you're projectile vomiting, then, yeah, stay home. But a lot of the times, one of the biggest reasons is because people are just being lazy. They don't want to get out of bed. They don't want to, you know, get dressed and get their Bible and come to church and actually learn something from God's word. This is why the Bible tells us that this is a sin. God expects us to be an industrious people, okay? A people of activity, a people who are constantly occupying and doing something with our lives. The Bible tells us, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God created us to work spiritually. He created a man to work. He created us to be people who are occupying and be industrious and do something with our lives. Titus 3:14 says, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Don't be a lazy Christian, okay? Don't be a lazy husband. Don't be a lazy wife. Don't be a lazy son or a daughter. We need to learn a good work ethic in all areas of life, okay? Now, let me give you a couple characteristics of the slothful man. Number one, you're in Proverbs chapter 12. First and foremost, the slothful man does not lack the resources necessary to succeed. Let me just get that out of the way first and foremost. Because here's the thing. A lot of slothful people or lazy people, and I'll get into this later on, they're good at making excuses. Well, you know, I didn't grow up with a dad. I didn't grow up with a mom. I grew up in a bad neighborhood. I'm not as smart. I'm not as fit. I'm not as tall. I'm not as, you know, you fill in the blank, and they got the excuse for it. I don't have these resources. My mom and dad were not rich. You know, we grew up poor or whatever. They think that their lack of resources is the reason why they're not succeeding in life. Okay, look what the Bible says in Proverbs 12, verse 27. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. So let me ask you, was the animal available? Yeah. Was the food available? Yeah. Was the turkey available? Where is he at? Well, he's out there somewhere. He's probably smoking another turkey. You know, he's roasting that which he took in hunting. He's smoking that which he took in. You know, the animal product is available. But the problem is, it's easier to shoot it, or whatever it is that this guy did, than to actually skin it and get it ready and roast it, because that takes more work, right? And so we see here that this guy's not lacking a resource of food or of animals. What he's lacking is the character to actually prepare the food thereafter. It says, a slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of the diligent man is precious. It's not that the lazy person has less resources than others. They're just not good stewards of the resources they already have.
Amen.
Okay, everyone has resources. We all have resources. We all have something going for us. We were all given some sort of inheritance, whether it's character or a way of thinking or tenacity. We all have something that has been imparted into us that we can use and steward to become successful. You say, well, I have less than others. Then get some more.
Amen.
I don't have as much character. Then get some character.
Yeah.
Well, you know, I didn't know these things. Then know those things.
Amen.
Well, you know, I'm not as smart. Then open up a book and read it.
Right.
Well, I don't know a whole lot of Bible. Then you know what? We got plenty of Bible. How many Bibles do you need? I mean, you only need one. You know, I don't know how to work. Then get a job and learn how to work.
Amen.
You know, oh, I just don't know these. What it is that it's just excuses is what it is.
Right.
You see, we live in a society today where a lot of people have this victim mentality.
That's right.
Where it's just like, oh, woe is me. You know, society hates me because of my skin color. Society hates me, so I'm going to join BLM or something. So I can get people to feel sorry for me or whatever. That's nonsense, folks.
Right.
You know, I'm not for BLM. I'm for, you know, Baptist, whatever we got going on, Baptist church and movement, you know?
Yeah.
That's what I'm for. We should recognize the fact that if we're Christians, we have everything available to us.
That's right.
The Bible says that we have, God has given to us everything that pertains to life and godliness.
Yeah. Yeah. Right.
Great and precious promises whereby we might be partakers of his divine nature. That's what the Bible says. So if these things are available to us, we have no reason why we can't accomplish something great for God.
Right.
There's no reason why we can't be people of character, people who work, people who actually succeed and excel in life. The substance of the diligent man is precious. Be a good steward of that which you have. Stop making excuses as to why you can't be in church. Stop making excuses why you can't read the Bible. Well, I'm not a really good reader. Well, you know how you can become a really good reader? By reading.
Amen.
There you go.
That's right.
Well, you know, I'm scatterbrained. That's why I don't pray that much. Then, you know, turn off the TV or turn off social media. You know, learn how to focus.
Amen.
Okay, we have everything at our disposal to be able to succeed in the Christian life. The Bible says in Proverbs 18, verse 9, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. So the person who did not roast that which he took in honey, what did he do? He wasted it. Probably just let it die. Okay. I heard this quote. It says, life is not about obtaining a good hand, but about playing a bad hand well. You know, a lot of us might have been dealt a bad hand in life. You know, where, you know, if we were to take inventory of all the events that took place in our life and things that are happening in our marriage or with our kids or whatever it may be, you may look at that hand and say, it's a bad hand. But you know what? God doesn't look at you and say, oh, man, I didn't give this person a good hand. God looks at you to make sure that you do well with the hand that you already have.
Amen.
I mean, you look throughout the Bible, there's plenty of people in the Bible who were dealt a bad hand. Joseph was dealt a bad hand. A really bad hand. I mean, his brothers sold him into slavery. They faked his death. He's lied about. I mean, for years, folks, years. This went on for years. But you know what the Bible says? The Lord was with him. And what ended up happening to Joseph? Was he like, oh, man, I'm just going to join some movement that can help me just like... just feel sorry for me or something like that. You know, I'm going to join another nation, another religion. No, he still feared God. He still did that which is right. And he ended up becoming the vice pharaoh of Egypt.
Amen. Yep.
And preserving many people alive because of the fact that he was a man of character. Okay. He was that fruitful bough, the Bible says. Yeah. You know, that succeeded and excelled in spite of affliction, in spite of, you know, the things that he went through. Go with me, if you would, to Judges 18. The slothful man, it's not that he lacks any resources to become successful. He's just not a good steward of the resources he already has.
Right.
Okay? You're in Judges 18. I'm going to read to you from Proverbs 24. Verse 30 says, I went by the field of the slothful. Now, listen to that statement. I went by the field of the slothful. Now, does anybody here own a field? Well, apparently the slothful guy does. So is he lacking resources? He has a field. Now, how he obtained it? I don't know. Maybe an inheritance. Who knows? Maybe he bought it. But that really doesn't matter. He says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns. And nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. So even though he's given a field where he can grow crops, he can get his resources, he can grow food, he can do so much, it was just all grown over with thorns. What was he doing? He was a bad steward of the resources that was given to him.
Right.
So don't think, well, if I had that much money, or if I had that car, or if I had that house, or if I had X, Y, and Z, I'd be able to just excel beyond. No, if you're not excelling with what you have now, you would not excel then either. That's just the bottom line. Okay? Look at Judges 18, verse 7. Judges 18, verse 7 says, then the five men departed and came to Laish and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure, and there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. And they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. And they came unto their brethren, to Zorah and to Eshtaol, and their brethren said unto them, what say ye? And they said, arise, that we may go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. Are ye still? Be not slothful to go and to enter to possess the land. So what's going on here? Well, the tribe of Dan is still looking for their inheritance to possess. Okay? And they come across this land that doesn't have any magistrates. The people are kind of like hippies. They're just kind of dwelling carelessly. You know, they're flower, they got the flower power going on over here. And they have no business with any man. So they're like, dude, this is ripe for the taking. The only way you're not going to be able to take the city is if you're just being slothful. Because it's so easy to just go in there, just destroy them, kick their butts, and take their land. And take the inheritance that belongs to you. This is why he says, why are you still? Like, what are you still doing here? Why are we even talking about this? You should have been gone a long time ago. This is easy. But you know what? Lazy people can't even do the easy things. They can't even do the easy things. It says, it is very good, are ye still, be not slothful to go and to enter and to possess the land. When ye go, ye shall come to a people secure and to a large land, for God hath given it into your hands, a place where there is no want of anything that is in the earth. So basically, he's saying, it's so easy, God's already given it to you, all you have to do is actually go in there and take it. Only a lazy, slothful, sluggard bum would not be able to accomplish something like that. And let it not be said of us as Christians that we can't even do the easy things in the Christian life.
Right.
You know what are the hard things? Persecution's hard.
Right?
Being slandered and persecuted and our lives being threatened, that's kind of hard. You know what's easy? Coming to church. No, it's hard. No, it's easy. You just have to sit there and listen to me scream at you for an entire hour. That's actually really easy. And you get to sit. All you have to do is sit down. I mean, the chairs are cushiony.
Amen.
We give you coffee beforehand. They give you smoked turkey to get your brain some protein. Right? And when it's hot, we can throw on the AC for you. When it gets too cold, we can turn it off. I mean, the conditions are just like perfect.
Right.
Is that really hard? Is coming to church really that difficult? No, it's actually one of the easiest things to do in the Christian life. The hard thing for some people is just to get out of bed.
Right?
The hard thing is just to get ready. But once you're here, it's easy. Look, you don't even have to sing that good in church.
Right. Amen.
Right? You just kind of try to blend in with everyone else. You know, if you hit a bad note, then just look to the person to the left of you as if they're the ones who sang the bad note. Like, dang. It's easy.
Right.
You know what can be hard sometimes is reading your Bible. That can be hard sometimes. You know, praying can be hard sometimes. But it may not be said that it's hard for us to do the easy things in the Christian life. This is easy. Hey, soul winning can be hard. But you know what? Being a silent partner is easy. Being a silent partner is extremely easy. You say, what do? Nothing! You go with the person who does something. Now, I'm not saying you don't do anything, absolutely anything at all. You know, you're obviously praying, you're encouraging your soul winning partner, you know, you're walking, you're accomplishing the work, and in fact, you even get rewarded for it. Can you believe that?
Amen. Yeah.
You get rewarded by God for just being a silent partner. Right? I mean, that's easy. The slothful person says, no, that's hard. You know, it's like, that's so hard to do. Like, it's just walking. It's so cold out. It's so hot out. It's too perfect out. The slothful man is not a good steward of the resources that he has. It's not that he doesn't have any resources. He's just not a good steward of that which he already obtains. So, you know, don't look at the things that you don't have. You know, take inventory of the things that you do and, you know, excel at those things.
Amen.
Okay? Turn with me, if you would, to go to Joshua chapter 17. Joshua chapter 17. By the way, you know, the Bible says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So we have the greatest resource to ever be successful as human beings here on this earth, and that is the Bible. And the Bible says that if we meditate upon this, we learn the word of God, we're doers of the word, not hearers only, we shall make our way prosperous. We will have good success. We will excel. We will achieve. We'll do something significant with our lives.
Amen.
But it requires for us to read the Bible. It's a promise from God. Amen.
Amen.
But number two, not only that, so the slothful man, does not lack resources to become successful. He's just not a good steward of them. Number two, the slothful man, he does work hard at making excuses. That's the only thing he has a good work ethic for. The slothful man has the greatest work ethic when it comes to making excuses. Okay? He has a good work ethic when it comes to rationalizing why he can't do what he should do. The Bible says in Proverbs 22, verse 13, the slothful man saith, there is a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. Now, there might be some truth to this because this is in the Middle East where they got like stuff like that over there. They got like lions and wild animals. But I guarantee you this guy probably never saw a lion before in his life. This is an excuse. And let me just say this. There is no lions out here.
Right. Yeah.
So he probably has more of an excuse to not go to work because there's an actual lion than you do. Right?
Yep.
He said, the slothful man saying there is a lion with that. What is he doing? He's making an excuse of the potential dangers that might lie out there. Oh, I might get COVID.
Yeah.
By the way, that's one of the reasons people sometimes don't go to church.
Right. But
they go to the grocery store.
Yeah. Right.
They go to every other public place where there's a gang of people. But for some reason, church is like, yeah, but church, there's so many people. There's probably more people going through a grocery store in 1 hour than there are people that come to our church.
Right. Yeah.
Don't be lazy. Did I step on some toes here? Did I need to park it here for a little bit? I mean, isn't there great gatherings all over the place? Don't you go to restaurants? Don't you go to grocery stores? Don't you go to your family's house? It's like COVID doesn't hit there, but at First Works, oh, good night. It's rampant there. Well, don't be a sluggard and take care of your body.
Right.
And if you get it, then you get it and you let your body fight it and you move on with your life.
Amen.
I got it twice. I got it twice. And when I had it the second time, I didn't tell you. I came to church. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. No, I didn't come. I just recovered and that was it. Just move on. Okay? But, you know, we don't want to be the kind of people who's just like, oh, there he is. There's the roaster right there. We thought you were smoking another turkey. You know, we don't want to be the kind of people who's just like, well, you know, if I go out, what if I get in a car accident or something? What if, you know, oh, man, there's dangerous people out there. Oh, man, I might get sick if I go. Oh, man, something might happen. Yeah, you might die in your house too.
Right.
What if God just strikes you dead at your house? The walls of the house don't protect you from God's judgment. So you might as well just live a normal life. Proverbs 26:16 says, the sluggard, listen to this, is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. Now, what does that mean? Well, when it says that he's wiser in his own conceit, it means that in his mind, the sluggard, there's nothing wrong with him. You know, he creates this imagination of who he thinks he is. Like, yeah, of course I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do that like next month. I got this entire plan set out. He's wiser in his own conceit. So you can't really tell a sluggard, someone who's truly a sluggard or a lazy person, you can't really tell them to get to work because in their mind, they're like, well, I'm going to. Someday. Sometime. They justify their laziness is what they do.
Right. Yeah.
Okay. Look at Joshua 17, verse 15. And Joshua answered them, if thou be a great people, by the way, I like how he starts that sentence. It's like, if thou be a great people, like, oh, man. Then get thee up to the wood country and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. Because, you know, they didn't like the previous land. They're like, oh, this is too small. We want something bigger. He's like, okay, then go over there, cut down all the trees and all the wood and own that if you want. And the children of Joseph said, the hill is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron. Both they who are of Bethshean and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim, to Manasseh, saying, thou art a great people, and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. So Joseph and Manasseh, these tribes, they're complaining about what they have, but they're not willing to work for that which they want. They want something better, but they want someone else to work for them. They have this welfare mentality.
Right?
They have a welfare mentality. They have this bum on the street off the 405 or 91 freeway asking for money. Right? They want you to give to them for free that which you work for. Because it's too hard for them to do it. And you know what ticks me off more than anything is when you see an able-bodied 20-year-old off the freeway with some nice clothes on.
Right.
You look like you got yourself some Air Force Ones there, buddy. Got designer clothes on, asking for money. You say, what do you want to do? I want to slap him. Yeah. I don't slap him. But I'd like to. I remember one time, probably last year, like after a church service, we went to go get Little Caesars from my family and I, like on a Sunday night or something. And, you know, we were getting home. We went to go get some Little Caesars, which is the most delicious, unhealthy pizza there is.
Right.
I'm not saying it's not delicious. It's good. That's why we're there. So we went to go get it, right? And then, you know, I ordered two boxes, and I'm walking in, and this very large man, I'm being nice here, says, hey, can you buy me something? I said, no, I'm getting dinner for my family. So I walk in, I get that, and I come out, and he goes, oh, two boxes for, like, your family? Yeah, right. I said, actually, I'm eating both of these myself. He's like he's like trying to shame me for not increasing, you know, his fat. He's trying to shame me for not spiking his insulin or something. Like, I owe him something. Like, he's trying to guilt trip me. It's like, dude, you picked the wrong guy to try to guilt trip, because I don't feel bad about that at all. The only guilt that I would have afterwards is that I wasn't meaner to that guy. That's the only, like, man. You know, when you walk away, you're like, man, I should have said this. You guys ever had that? When you get in, and you're just like, man, and then you say it in the car, you're like, yeah, that would have been good right there. That's the only thing I would feel bad about, that I didn't say it when I should have. And then you're at home, you're like, or this one would have been really good to say. It's kind of like, you know, that's the only thing I feel bad about. I'm not like, oh, man, that poor fat guy, I didn't buy him any cheese sticks or pizza. His body's probably eating his own fat right now. He's probably going to lose some weight now. You think I feel bad about that? But that's how these people are, folks. And this is what Joseph and Manasseh are doing. And you know what? You know what Caleb is telling them? He's saying, look, even though they have iron chariots are pretty bad. That means you just got to work a little harder. You know, some things in the Christian life are hard. It doesn't mean you can't do it. It just means it requires a little more effort on your part to do it. Because if it was easy, everyone would be doing it. So the hard or the greater rewards are reserved for those who are actually willing to put in the work to get them. I guarantee you, you know, in the millennial reign, there's going to be a lot of people ruling. But percentage-wise, you know, in the scope of all Christianity, not a whole lot. Because it requires work.
Amen.
To keep God's commandments, to keep the works into the end, to serve the Lord. It requires a lot of sacrifice and work. But you know what? The reward is far greater than the sacrifice.
Yeah.
And he's like, look, cut down the trees. And once you cut down the trees, you're going to run into the guys with the iron chariots. God is already with you. Just figure out how to destroy them. Don't make excuses. Just make it happen. Okay? And I like that attitude. I like the attitude of just make it happen. Because it requires for us to exercise our brains and be creative. And isn't our God a creator? Hasn't he given us a mind of witty inventions? I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. It's a virtue to be able to be creative and to come up with witty inventions to say, you know what? Here's the roadblock, but let's figure a way out of it. Proverbs 15:19 says, the way of the slothful man is as an hedge of thorns. But the way of the righteous is made plain. Isn't that interesting? You have this Joseph and Manasseh. They don't want to cut down all these woods. It's like a hedge of thorns to them. Oh, there's so much work to do, you know. But the way of the righteous is made plain. The way of the righteous is like, no, this is not a hedge of thorns because I'm about to cut everything down. The person of character and diligence says, there's no woods. There's not even iron chariots because I'm about to just kill everyone who stands in our way. And it's going to be made plain. Proverbs 20, verse 4 says, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. Right. Like, it's too cold to go out. It's too cold. It's too hot. You know, it's always based upon the seasons. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Hey, this is good this morning, amen? Amen. The slothful man does not lack the resources necessary to succeed. He's just a bad steward of them. The slothful man works hard at making excuses. Now, obviously, you know, there's times when you just can't accomplish something. It just happens, right? It's just like, well, I failed at that. Time to move on and figure out something else, okay? But the truth is, the slothful man, that's all he does is make excuses. He just never accomplishes anything. Number three, the slothful man will atrophy. He will atrophy. The slothful man will degenerate and waste away. Their inactivity will cause them to deteriorate, okay? They're so inactive, they're so lazy and slothful, they not only don't exercise their minds, they don't exercise their bodies, they don't exercise their spirit. They're not trying to do anything, and therefore they're just going to waste away. Look at Ecclesiastes 10, verse 18. By much slothfulness, the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. What is it saying? Well, if you're not constantly keeping up with your house, it's just going to completely just be destroyed.
Right.
Ladies have to constantly be doing laundry, especially the bigger the family gets, more laundry. You got to iron the husband's shirts. You got to put away the clothes. And then you clean up a mess and you walk away. Then the kids go there and they mess it up again. And you got to go again. You got to clean it up again. It's like a constant. People who think, oh, you're just like a housewife. What do? Like watch soap operas? No, there's like work to be done at the house.
Right.
Cooking meals. You know what I mean? I mean, my wife is basically operates like my secretary to a certain extent. Because I have her doing like a lot of stuff. And then aside from that, it's like she's got to take care of our four kids. You know, I got an operation going on here, so she needs to make sure that she's keeping the home there and cleaning and cooking. And it's a 24-hour job. And you add on top of that Thanksgiving and all the extra things that come up. I mean, it's a lot of work. But if we just choose not to do anything, then what happens? The building will decay. It'll go into atrophy. Now, this is true for a physical building, but it's true for our bodies, which are often spoken of as a tabernacle, as a sort of a building, okay? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You know, if you're a lazy Christian spiritually, you're just going to decay spiritually. If you're not keeping up with your Bible reading, you're not accomplishing new goals, you're not seeking to reach new goals. Hey, folks, 2021 is almost over. I love the end of the year. You know why? Because it's a brand new year for new goals, new accomplishments, new growth. Okay? I hope you have some goals for this coming year. If you read your Bible once this year, amen to that. Great job. Read it twice.
Amen.
In 2022. Why not? If you've read it twice, read it three times. Read it in Spanish.
Amen.
Read it in a different language. Challenge yourself spiritually, but not only spiritually, but challenge your mind. You know, what is something different that you can do in 2022 that you did not do this year? Challenge yourself beyond your limit. Raise your lid. Don't be a lazy person. Don't just say, well, I'm just going to do the status quo. Well, you know what? The status quo is fine for a brand new Christian, but you know what? The longer you've been a Christian, the more you should challenge yourself. Well, I got so many other things to do. Was that another point here about excuses or something like that? I think that's what it was, right? Folks, of course it's going to be painful to do something new that's beyond your capability, but that's how you get stronger as a Christian, right? Weightlifting. You do not get stronger in weightlifting by doing the same amount of reps for months on end, the same amount of weight for months on end. It's like, well, if I just lift this, if I just squat this, just for the rest of the year, I'm just going to get strong. No, you have to lift something heavier. You have to do a leg day where the next day you can't even, like, walk. You walk funny. That's how it's supposed to be. Yeah, but that's painful. Yeah. But you know what? That equals growth. That's how you grow. You know, you got to break down the muscle. You got to break down your brain. You got to break down your body. You got to push yourself beyond your spiritual capabilities if you want to reach a new level. That's what should be done. Well, you know, I don't know. I think I'm just going to stick to the book of Proverbs, you know. Read the whole thing.
Amen.
Why not? You know, if you're only accustomed to reading a chapter a day, then bump it up to 5. If you're only accustomed to reading 5 chapters a day, then bump it up to 10. Why not? Challenge yourself. Don't be a lazy person. Don't be slothful. Don't be a sluggard. You have a lot of potential to do great things. But, you know, you'll never accomplish those things if you just allow your spiritual life to just atrophy. You know, it's good at the end of the year to take inventory of your spiritual life. Say, how am I doing? You know, obviously I don't know 100% how I'm doing, but, you know, if I were to just take inventory of how I'm doing, you know, can I do better? Can I read more? Can I pray more? Can I win? Can my gospel presentation be a little better? Okay. And don't say, you know, I want to win more people to Christ, because obviously we can't control the actions of people who, the recipients of our presentation. But you can become a better soul winner by your presentation,
Amen.
By the illustrations you use, by the verses that you use. Okay. Don't allow your building to decay. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And everyone that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." Apostle Paul saying, you know, I'm going to discipline my body so I can be a better Christian, okay? Look, I'm going to give this example. You better not get proud either, right? John, he just started like jujitsu, like, oh, how long ago?
6 months
ago. The guy just competed yesterday and just got first place. He just submitted the dude. I think that's great. I saw that, I was just like, that's obvious. That's John. Picks up, just gets some weird instrument. What is this? He's like, you know, I think I'm just going to get this instrument and just learn how to play it. And that's what he's doing. I don't even know what this is. What is this? It looks like a warped saxophone or something. But he just picks up the instrument and is like, I'm just going to learn it, and he learned it. No limits. No excuses. You know, no, you know, I tell them, hey, I want this done for the Christmas program. You got to play a piano, John. All right, learns it. That's great. And that's a great example. That's a great attitude. You say, why are you boasting on John? Because he's a youth and we should not despise the youth.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
The youth should be an example to us. And in fact, that's what John is doing.
Amen.
He's being an example to people to challenge us as older people to, you know what, to push ourselves a little further.
Amen.
Yeah, but he's got youth on his side. Yeah, but you got brains on yours, though.
Yeah.
Not that you don't, John. John has brains. He's a smart guy.
Yes, he did. Yeah.
He's a very intelligent person. But, you know, if you're older, you're like, well, I don't have youth on my side. Yeah, but you have wisdom. You have experience. You have life experience. Okay? You have already learned. Listen to this. You've already learned how to learn. That's a greater advantage than a lot of these young people. Because you've spent years learning, so you know the best way to learn. Okay, so don't have this excuse, well, I'm not young anymore, so I'm just not even going to try. Don't be a weenie.
Amen.
Don't be a slugger. Don't be lazy. And by the way, we're not competing against each other. We're competing against ourselves.
Yeah. Right.
That's who we're competing against. You know who I'm competing against? Against Bruce Mejia. That's who I'm competing against. I'm trying to be a better version of myself. I'm trying to beat myself. You know, I'm trying to keep under my body,
Amen.
Bring it into subjection. I'm trying to beat the former Mejia to become better and not allow myself to decay, to rot, to deteriorate. I want to be a better Christian. The Bible says in Revelation 3:2, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Proverbs 19:24 says, a slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. So why is the slothful man going to decay and die? Because he's so lazy, he can't even feed himself. He's like, too far. He's like, it's hiding. And he brings it out, he's just like, I'll just die instead. That's how lazy he is. Now, there's no one that exists like that today. But you do have Uber Eats. Right? And let me just say this. I hate Uber Eats. Let me tell you why I hate Uber Eats. People are content with Uber Eats because they bring the food to your door. But first of all, sometimes it's like, did you eat this? The fries were taken from it and stuff. And then it's cold. So people are willing to sacrifice a warm meal just to get it at the front door. And it's cold. I've never gotten an Uber Eats that was hot and warm and ready to go. You know, because the guy who's picking it up, he's like taking his time, picking up a Starbucks on the way. So I don't do Uber Eats, okay? Amen. Slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom, will not so much as bring. He's going to decay. He's going to rot. He is going to destroy himself. Don't destroy yourself, you know. And look, Tuesday we're feasting, okay? Amen. So this is not some holier-than-thou, hyper-spiritual message. I'm feasting with you. We're having mashed potatoes and macaroni and cheese and turkey and what else? Cranberry, what? Ham. We're having all the goods. Then I'm really going to be gordito. I'm having all that, okay? Because it's a time, it's a feast. That's what we're doing. But we don't live like that, folks, right? We've got to take care of our bodies. We've got to make sure that we have new goals that we're trying to reach. You know, get out there, take a walk, lift weights, men, power lift, go ride a bike, go swim, go do something, go do jiu-jitsu, go take up Muay Thai kickboxing. Do something, amen? Don't allow yourself to decay and rot. Go with me, if you would, to Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19. Do not atrophy spiritually. Don't atrophy physically. Don't atrophy mentally. Make sure, and look, no Christian should ever atrophy mentally. Because we're constantly reading the Bible. And reading feeds the mind, it helps your brain, especially when you're making connections. Study the Word of God, memorize Scripture. Next, the slothful man lacks drive. The sluggard is deficient in motivation. He's not motivated to accomplish anything, but envies those who do. This is due to no vision. Sluggards are typically lazy because of the fact they have no vision for themselves. They just don't see beyond whatever meal they're going to eat next or something. Okay? They have no vision. They have no goals. They lack physical activity. They have bad nutrition. And they get too much sleep. Now, who here likes to sleep? I mean, he giveth his beloved sleep, folks. That's what the Bible says. Right? But there is such thing as too much sleep. Okay, and the Bible tells us in Proverbs 19:15, slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep. Now, you know what's interesting? Is that hard work also will cast you into a deep sleep. Yeah, isn't interesting? When you study and you work hard, that'll knock you out. You'll sleep like a rock. Okay, but here's the difference, is that hard work actually produces something. It actually puts food on the table. It actually makes you better. It makes you excel and succeed. Whereas slothfulness, you wake up and you're just as slothful, if not even more slothful than you were before you fell asleep. You just become lazier. You just become worse, degenerate. An idle soul shall suffer hunger. Ecclesiastes 5:12 says, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. The difference is hard work pays off. Go with me, if you would, to, let's see here. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 5. So they lack drive. They're not motivated. Now, look, I understand, you know, sometimes if you don't have goals or something, or you're not around people that have goals, let me just say this. You become like the people you're around. That's just simply how it works. So if you're a person of no vision, if you're a person of small goals, then keep coming to our church. Because we have people here who do have vision, they do have goals they want to meet, and they will motivate you to do the same.
Amen.
If you come here and you're like, man, I am kind of lazy. I don't want to have a job. Then come here for a while, and after a week or so, you will want to get a job. Because you're like, man, this is shameful not having a job. I want to work. I want to be a hard worker. I want to get a job. I want to be a manager. I want to be a supervisor. I want to succeed in my Christian life, in life in general. So get around people who are succeeding. Get around people who are strong. Get around people who are actually accomplishing something, and it will rub off on you. And here's the proof of it. There's certain segments of our church that you have like a group of men that are all into the same thing. Like right now, it's like jiu-jitsu. All these guys are doing jiu-jitsu right now. Why? Because Vitor influencing everyone to be like a jiu-jitsu guy, which is great. I think that's cool. I think that's awesome, and I don't want to discourage that at all. Recruit more people. You know, I think that's great. But you know what? If Vitor wouldn't have come and influenced people, you know, he wouldn't have gotten first place or something, because that probably would have been the furthest thing from his mind. But because they're hanging around each other, now he wants that. He has that same vision, and now he was able to accomplish something that previously he probably wouldn't have accomplished. So get around people who are ahead of you in an area.
Amen.
Right? Get with people who are succeeding exceedingly in an area, because that way that person can challenge you. You know, it's good to be around your contemporaries and to share notes and all that, but it's good to be around people who are succeeding at something that you have not succeeded in yet. You understand what I'm saying? Where do I have you turn? Get some drive. Get some vision. Get some goals. Be a person of activity. Be an industrious young man. And the first thing you can do is get a job if you don't have a job. Don't be a welfare baby, young men. Don't try to look for the Obama phone. And the welfare and the free money and the free ticket. Be a self-sustaining person, a self-governing, self-sustaining man of character. And we need more young men to do that.
Amen.
We need more young men who are people of character, who say, you know what? Forget all this like people taking care of me stuff. I want to take care of people.
Amen.
Right? I want to be able to tell my mom, hey, I got you. Let's go out to dinner on me. I'll pay the bills. I'll take care of you. I'll be the man of the house. That's what we need.
Amen.
People who are young men who are just responsible, okay? Instead of being just a little weenie that, you know, you're just a victim of society because you're brown and you're black and all this stuff, and people, you know, look down on you because you're a Mexican or something like that, and, oh, you're illegal or something, and, oh, man, you know, just all these stupid things that people come up with, the reason why they can't excel. My skin's too brown. I mean, so what? And? What difference does that make? Can you get yourself a wife? Can you get a job? You know how to read your Bible? Can you win souls to Christ? Forget your skin color. Who cares? You can't change that. Just find a woman who likes dark skin. They're out there, I'm sure. I mean, I'm a little brown. My wife like me. So, there you go. Nobody wants me, though. Because I'm just so dark. I'm just so whatever. Or you're just not looking hard enough. There's a lot of people in this world. There's a lot. You're just not looking hard enough. Okay? You know, remove those excuses. Get yourself some confidence. Get yourself some drive. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Yeah, but I'm not that buff, or I'm not that tall. I'm not that. So what? You'll find someone who likes you just the way you are. And you know what? If you lack in certain areas physically, okay, then make up for it in your personality then.
Amen.
Be a likable, confident person.
Amen.
Because confidence and personality, they do go a long way.
Right.
Okay. That was free. Look what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 11. says, but the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And while they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 31 that the Proverbs 31 woman, the virtuous woman, she doesn't eat the bread of idleness. She's not consumed with idleness. Why? Because idleness leads to sin. Right. Leads to laziness and slothfulness and sin. So the Bible's telling us here in 1 Timothy chapter 5 that a person who becomes idle becomes busy. Yeah. Busy doing housework? Nope. A busy body. Yeah. A chismosa. A tattler. A gossiper. That's what they start doing. So what is the solution? The solution is for her to get married and have children. Because then she'll have things to do.
Right.
Diapers to change. Meals to make. Children to spank. Go to Proverbs 10. Proverbs chapter 10. We're almost done here. Number 5, the slothful man is unreliable. Don't hire a sloth. Don't hire a sluggard. Don't depend on a lazy person to get anything done. They are very unreliable. They are the least dependable individual on the proverbial scale. Look at what it says in Proverbs 10, verse 26. As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. But there's a certain vinegar that if you put it on your teeth, it's gonna remove the enamel from your teeth. And you know what? You know what a sluggard will do for your company? Remove the credibility from your company. It'll remove the enamel from your company. Remove the enamel from your business. Why? Because they don't get things done. They're like smoke to the eyes. Proverbs 25:19 says, confidence in an unfaithful man in the time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Now, how many of you have ever had a broken tooth before? How many know the pain of that broken tooth? I had a broken tooth, and man, it's the most excruciating pain you will ever feel in your life. It'll make a grown man cry. And it's saying here that when you put your confidence in a lazy person, it's like that broken tooth. You'll cry out of frustration. Like, why did I hire this guy? Go to Proverbs 6. Proverbs chapter 6. We'll go to Proverbs 6, and then we'll go to two more verses, and we're done. Look at Proverbs 6, verse 6. It says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. See, the sluggard is unreliable. A supervisor can't necessarily work with a person like that. They need a guide, but they don't even work well under a guide because they're unreliable. You have to micromanage a sluggard. You have to micromanage a lazy person. You have to be there constantly watching over their shoulder, making sure that they do what they're supposed to do. Go to Proverbs Proverbs 12, and then we're going to go to Revelation 2, and that's it. Here's my last point, and I hope this really challenges you, okay? This point that I'm going to give you. I hope that it challenges you to not be a sluggard, not be a lazy person, not be a sloth. Number 6, the slothful man, listen to this, will never be in charge. They'll never be in charge. Now, there's something within each and every man that wants to be a leader, right? We want to lead a family. We want to lead a company. We want to lead a church. We want to lead a group of people. And we want to be in charge. It's not a bad thing. God gave us that desire. But the slothful man will never be in charge. They can never lead anybody. Look what it says in Proverbs 12, verse 24. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule. They rule. But the slothful shall be under tribute. The government's always going to take care of them. They'll always be under someone's authority. Now, we're supposed to be under authority, but the Bible also tells us that we're supposed to lead. The slothful man is not only under authority, he's just under authority. He could never lead. He can't even lead his own family. He can't lead his own wife. He can't lead his children. He can't lead other Christians. He can't get people saved. He can't hold down a job. He doesn't know how to make money. He doesn't know how to work. He can't. Why? Because he can't lead himself.
Right?
Right?
Yeah.
You know why the sluggard can't lead others? Because he can't lead himself.
Yep.
He can't tell himself what to do. He knows he's supposed to read the Bible. Can't get himself to do it. He knows he's supposed to pray. Can't get himself to pray. He knows he's supposed to win souls to Christ, can't get himself to win souls to Christ. He knows he's supposed to stand up for truth, can't do it. Can't tell himself what to do, he can't lead himself.
Right.
And the greatest leaders, folks, listen, first and foremost, lead themselves.
Amen.
You want to be a great leader? First of all, be a great follower of the Lord.
Amen.
Be a great follower of a man.
Amen.
And learn how to lead yourself, how to discipline yourself to do what you don't want to do.
That's good.
It's easy to do what you do want to do. Easy to eat. It's easy to eat the good food.
Right.
It's not that easy to eat liver.
Yeah, right.
Right? I mean, you know, after a while, you get used to it.
Amen.
But liver is not necessarily a prime rib.
Amen.
Can I get a witness? It's not necessarily a New York steak. But dang, liver's good for you. Man, it's packed out with nutrients. Man, it's so good for you. So you know what? You should make yourself, Bruce Mejia, eat this now and like it. I want you to smile when you eat it. I want you to eat it and go, mmm, this is good. Thank you, Sarah. And then I want you to tell her to make it again. And make it again, and make it again, and make it again. Make yourself do what your old man doesn't want you to do.
That's right.
Open up the Bible. I don't feel like reading the Bible. We're going to read the Bible today.
Amen.
You read it and you say, man, that's good. Can we stop at this chapter? No, we're going to read five more chapters now. Just because you brought that up, old man, we're going to read five more.
Amen.
Right?
Yep.
Make yourself do what you don't want to do. Because a slothful man will never be in charge because he can't even charge himself. Go to Revelation 2. He shall always be under tribute. And look, if you don't lead anybody in the church, if you don't lead a wife because you don't have one, you don't lead children, you don't lead, you know, you're not a supervisor. Okay, but you know the greatest person you could lead is yourself. And if you can rule yourself, you're good to go. You're good to go. All those other stuff is like extras. God expects you. You know what God doesn't expect for you to be a CEO? He doesn't expect for you to be a pastor. He doesn't expect for you to be some great leader that changes the world. He expects you to lead yourself.
Amen.
That's who he expects you to lead more than anybody else. Look at Revelation 2:26. Why? Look at verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. What is power? It means authority.
Amen.
I'm going to make you a ruler. Look what it says in verse 27. And he shall rule them with the rod of iron. Now, Jesus rules with the rod of iron.
Amen.
But this is talking about the person, the believer. He says, he shall rule them, rule who? The nations, with the rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. He says, I'm going to give authority to these believers to rule the nations strictly, zero tolerance, and to break them. As shivers.
Amen.
But you know what it's going to require for them to do? To work.
Right, right.
But you can't expect someone to work if they don't rule themselves.
Amen.
So here's my greatest challenge to you for this sermon. Today, learn how to rule yourself.
Amen.
Be a person who rules himself, herself. Okay? And then look, obviously we don't have this down perfectly, but learn some diligence. Have some character. Don't be a lazy slugger. Don't be a slothful person. Rule yourself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And thank you for the admonishments and the instructions of the Bible, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be a people who maintain good works, that are zealous of good works. As you said in Titus chapter 2, help us to accomplish great things for you. And great things doesn't necessarily mean winning the whole world to Christ. Great things can simply mean to lead about a wife, a sister, to lead about children, to lead a church member, to lead themselves. That's a great work. And I pray, Lord, that you bless us, fill us with your spirit to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. If you take your song sheets out that were in your bulletin, the song is called Sinner Saved by